Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we look at Luke, I want to read one verse in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I believe it's in chapter 3. It's in chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Well, start in verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It is a trustworthy statement. Trustworthy is one of those words that is easy to define. It's like the secret honey butter recipe. You kind of know what's in it. It's not a secret. It's worthy of trust, right? It's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And we'll be looking at that verse a little bit in the context of Luke 23, the first half, Lord willing, this morning. So let's turn back now to Luke 23, and let's read verses 1 to 25 together, and study that together for a period of time this morning. Luke 23, and starting in verse 1. It says, then the whole body of them got up and brought him, that is Jesus, before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And so Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. And Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. And when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, and when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you have made against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out altogether, verse 18, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insisting with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man that they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing again on our time. Father, we pray you would teach us by thy Holy Spirit, make your word and the things that you have for us today therein clear and plain to us. Guide us and bless us, we ask, as we study these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take some time to sort of just walk through what we have here and then look at some things that I think we can learn from it in our day and age that we live in today. So the first thing to look at are the accusations, right? And if we just sort of quickly bounce back into chapter 22, we see one of the real issues that they had with the Lord Jesus, although we know a big part of it was that they delivered him over because of their envy at the reception that he was having among the people. But they also were very strongly convinced that he was making himself out to be somebody that he was not, right? In verse 67, at the end of chapter 22, they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." And they asked him again in verse 70, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Literally, some of your Bibles might say the translation there, "You say that I am." A better translation would be, "It is as you have said," or "You have said correctly that I am." Right? The Lord is fond of using these kinds of interesting answers. When Judas asked him, "Surely it's not I who's going to betray you," he said, "You have said it yourself," right? "You have said it yourself." And when Pilate asks him in the beginning of chapter 23, he answered and said, "It is as you say," or "You have said it." Different translations will have different things. But when they come and bring him before Pilate, they don't talk about his claim to be the Son of God or to be the Christ or to be the Messiah. They rather bring political accusations, right? Because they know that Pilate and the Roman authority won't really have any regard for Jewish religious issues. It's not a concern of theirs. Rather, they bring these political charges, right? So they say three things in verse 2. "We found this man misleading our nation," causing unrest, deceiving people, misleading people, leading people away, ostensibly, being causing insurrectionist type of feelings amongst the people and a threat, therefore, to Rome, right? The second thing that they say is forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, which is entirely made up. If you recall what the Lord said when they asked him about taxes, he said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." And thirdly, they say, saying that he himself is Christ, a king, right? So not focused on the Messiah aspects that the Jews would be concerned with, but focused on the he's making himself out to be a king, which would be insurrectionist, right? Or that would be, a threat to Caesar, theoretically, right? A threat to Rome. One who would set themselves up as king. Seditious is the fancy word that people would use, right? So they bring these three charges. And when Pilate goes to interview the Lord, he focuses on this last issue of the Lord being a king, right? And here in Luke, we have a very abbreviated account of Pilate's interview with the Lord. Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Now, I think it's helpful to zoom in a little bit more and look at John's account, because John gives us the most detailed account of this interview in chapter 18 of John. If you want to turn there briefly, in chapter 18 and verse 33 in the book of John, the last gospel, it says in verse 33 of John 18, "And Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?'" Pretty interesting exchange here. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus turns around and asks him, "Are you saying this on your own initiative or from yourself, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate's retort is that, "I'm not Jewish, am I? Your own people have turned you over to me." And so there's this sort of sarcastic nature with which you can surmise that Pilate might have asked the original question, are you the king of the Jews? Like, can you possibly be the king of the Jews? Your own people, the Jews, have turned you over to me. What have you done to anger them so if you're their king, right? How could you possibly be their king? Other commentators have also suggested that at this point in time, when the Lord Jesus came before Pilate, he was not looking very kingly already. And so it would have been easy for Pilate to look upon this man standing before him and say, "Are you the king of the Jews? Or you're the king of the Jews? You're the one that's a king? I'm really supposed to believe that," right? And then the Lord's answer makes a lot more sense when he says, "You have said it correctly," or "It is as you say. It may not be as you see, it may not be as you perceive, but it is as you say." And here in John, when Pilate says to him, "Your own nation delivered you up to me," Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And so he answers, you know, why? He explains to Pilate, although I'm not sure Pilate could properly understand it, "Why is it that it seems like I'm being turned over to you by my own people? Well, these are not really of my kingdom. My kingdom is not here right now amongst these people in Israel. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom that right now you can't see." And Pilate says to him, "So you are a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate gives that famous answer that is even so common today, right? What is truth? And we'll come back to that a little bit later, but I think it's interesting to see the more details about that interview with Pilate there in the book of John. Another thing to note here is, in all of these accounts, in any of the gospel accounts that you look in, and certainly the two that we've looked at, in general, when Jesus is questioned and these allegations are made, he keeps silent, right? We see in a little bit here. When Herod questions him, he stays silent. We know it's prophesied in Isaiah, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The one time you see him always answer is when they ask him if he is something true about him, if he is the Son of God, if he is a king, if he is the King of the Jews, right? When they ask him about his identity, his person, he gives an answer. And that's one of the reasons why I was drawn to that verse that I read you at the beginning here in 2 Timothy. He cannot deny himself. He does not deny who he is when asked. They didn't ask, "Who are you?" They said, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you a king?" He does not deny what is true about himself. And I think that's interesting, and we'll talk more about that. So then, when Pilate hears that Jesus, of course, the scribes and the chief priests are standing alongside there and continually insisting about things as ostensibly as this interview was happening, or maybe as Pilate keeps stepping out or whatever. And they talk about how he started off in Galilee and now he's even reached Jerusalem, stirring people up. And Pilate does what many politicians and others throughout time have done when faced with a challenging situation, right? He seeks to make it somebody else's problem. So interesting to see that, because we see that all over the world today too, right? He doesn't know what to do with this guy. He's got a pretty good feeling already. He said in verse 4, once already, "I find no guilt in this man." His wife, we know from other Gospels, has been warning him, "I had a dream. Make sure you don't have anything to do with this person," right? He knows legally this guy might be a crackpot or whatever it is that Pilate thinks, but he hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't committed anything worthy of death. And that Pilate would be in the wrong if he condemned him to death. But he's got all these people that he wants to pacify that are crying out for his blood. And so he sees an opportunity to pass the buck, and he passes the buck over to Herod, right? Herod so happens is visiting Jerusalem at this time. And so the Lord goes off to be interviewed by Herod. Herod, it turns out, is glad about this. We see that. He had been wanting to see Jesus for some time. He'd been hearing about him, right? And he was hoping, it says in verse 8, to see some sign or some attesting miracle performed by him. And there were two passages that I thought of as I considered that, both in Matthew. I'm going to read them both. One's in chapter 12 and one's in chapter 16. And I think you'll know these passages. In Matthew 12 and verse 38, it says, "Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" The word here again means a testing miracle. A miracle that attests to who you are, that proves who you are. "He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" He goes on to say, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And so the contrast here is between an evil and adulterous generation. That means ones who are always turning away. They seek for a sign that they might believe. and the contrast with those who hear the message of truth and believe it and repent, or even in the case of the Queen of the South, who seek after the truth and seek after that to believe in it. In Matthew 16, at the beginning of the chapter, we have the other section that's very similar, the Pharisees and Sadducees, verse 1, Matthew 16. They came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven, an attesting miracle from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red," right? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. This is where we get it from, right? "And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening." Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. "Do you know how to discern the appearance or the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" Right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they ought to have been able to discern the signs of the times that they were living in and the signs of the Messiah. But they can't. They have all the evidence that they need, all the scriptures pointing to this one. And yet they ask for a sign. And so he says, "An evil," in verse 4, "an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah," which we know, of course, as we just read in Matthew 12, speaks of his death and his resurrection. That's the sign that they're going to get. They were unable to discern the sign and the evidence that they already had. All the evidence and all the things that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't able to discern that. And really, it's their heart of unbelief, right? So I see that in Herod here, who was desiring to see some sign performed by him. We see that Herod also ridicules the Lord, sends him back to Pilate. Ostensibly, he can find no fault in him either, and yet he and his soldiers treat him with contempt. They mock him. They dress him in a gorgeous robe, mocking his claim to be king. And they send him back. And it says in verse 12 that Pilate and Herod became friends with one another that day, because before that they had been enemies or at enmity with each other. They had some kind of spat or disagreement, or maybe they were competing for the next promotion in the echelons of Rome or whatever it was. But it says that day they became friends. How sad to see two unbelieving enemies find common ground in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing we see here is that Pilate wants to punish the Lord and then release him. He's already said two times already in Luke alone that he and Herod also have examined this man, the Lord Jesus, and found no guilt in him. Yet to appease the people, he says, "I will now punish him and release him." He's done nothing worthy of anything. The charges against him, he cannot find any evidence to uphold them. And yet he says that he will punish him and then release him. It's insane, right? In order to pacify the people, this is the approach that he takes. Try to thread the needle so that he doesn't commit a real grievous debauchery of justice. He'll just commit a small one, and hopefully that's enough to pacify the crowd. But of course, they're insistent. They say, "Crucify, crucify him." Their voices, it says here, begin to prevail. And so Pilate grants sentence that it should be done as they are requesting, and he delivers Jesus to their will. Doesn't mean he delivered Jesus over to them. They can't enact capital punishment, but he delivers Jesus over to their will, what they desire, which is that he be crucified. And so the Romans would be carrying that out, and as we know, along with two others at that time who were also found guilty and worthy of death. So in this section of Scripture, I believe we have mirrored for us many elements of how the world, even today, in this very day, responds to Christ. To the message of Christ, to the man himself, and of course to his followers, as he himself promised, they're going to treat you the way they treated me, right? The first thing we see are false accusations, and you see that today. You hear people, even recently, particularly recently, talking about Christianity. It's not a harmless religion. It's hateful. It causes harm. These Christians judge other people. People who are just trying to be happy. These people believe these crazy fairy tale stories about this man Jesus, who they say is king and he's coming back. These people don't submit themselves to the government. They don't care about humanity making progress. They don't accept all people. They don't love. They're hateful, right? You hear all these false things about Christianity and about Christians. And of course, we know the truth, right? That above any other people, God's true followers are the most loving, the most accepting, the most aware of their own weakness and sin, not perfect, not looking to judge others in spite of themselves. But those are the accusations that you hear more and more and more each day. You also see this common theme of ridicule, right? Pilate and Herod even united in this aspect of their behavior. Are you really the king of the Jews? You're the king of the Jews? The purple robe and the mockery. And today you see that, right? You see people making a mockery of the Lord Jesus. That one stupid TV show that I absolutely despise, South Park, always has some little segment in there where they're making fun of the Lord Jesus, right? They just can't help themselves, right? I will not even abide commercials of that show being played in my house. In their curses and their oaths that they swear, not even knowing what they're saying, ridiculing his followers. More than any other religion, right? Certain other religions get a little bit of mockery here and there, but I think it ramps up the closer it actually gets to Christianity, right? You don't see a lot of ridicule and mockery heading in the direction of Islam or, you know, Buddhism or Hinduism, right? Yeah, people don't believe it. A lot of people don't believe it, but you don't see this vehement ridicule and mockery, right, that you do with Christianity. The other thing that I think we see here is this idea of seeking for a sign. People are unwilling to believe because, as they say, they don't see any proof. They don't see any reality to the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They want results now. They want to see a blessing now, a miracle, a sign, something to convince them that it's true. They're unwilling to discern the signs of the times. They're unwilling to use their minds to consider the evidence that's around them, right? We read about it in Romans. Why is this world here? Third from the sun, a perfect distance. Incredible life and design and order, day and night and seasons and intelligence and capability of man to build so many things. Complete difference between mankind and every other living creature on the earth. They don't even wear clothes. Other creatures don't even wear clothes, the most basic thing, much less design buildings or make cell phones or all the things that we do. So much evidence for the uniqueness of man and for the order of creation. What about the message of the gospel that inwardly pierces their hearts, shows them what they know to be true about who they really are, about that God-shaped hole that's in their heart, as people often have said, about their wickedness, about their longing for something more? Just like the people in Jesus' day, they're not going to get a sign. They're not going to get a sign. By the time they realize that it's true, from the perspective of a sign, it'll be too late. People who can't otherwise agree with each other today, and there's plenty of evidence for that, plenty of things that people argue about in the world today, but they're happy to agree and unite themselves in their hatred of Christ and the message of the cross. Right? What is that message? That we are all sinners, we're all accountable to God, and in that accountability, we fall very short of His standard. Our only hope is to lay hold of that which He has provided through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His work on the cross. And that is a message that many people today cannot and will not accept. And just as we see the Romans and the Jews and Pilate and Herod and all these different groups of people that couldn't agree about anything united against the Lord Jesus, right? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed. We see that today. All the people of the world gathered together in their hatred and rejection for the things of Christ. Some are very, very vehement in their opposition to the things of Christ. Others are more ambivalent about it, right? Oh, he was a good man, he was a good teacher, he said some good things that can be helpful for society and for humankind. I think of them more like Pilate, right? Let's just punish him and release him. He's harmless, right? He's harmless. But it doesn't matter which one of those roads you take. That brings me back to that verse I read at the beginning in 2 Timothy. If we deny him, he will deny us. I don't think this is speaking of what Peter did. Right? The Lord said, I have prayed for you. Peter stumbled. He was already one of God's children. I think this is speaking of people who deny that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, who make that choice, whether they know they're making it or whether they don't totally understand that they're making it, to reject what God is offering in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think of those that will come someday and say, oh Lord, what about this? What about that? Depart from me. I never knew you. If we deny him, he will deny us. One day when it is too late, they will seek him, and he will deny them. Hopefully, there's nobody here this morning that could be described as being like the people that were in the crowd that day, aligning yourself in your heart against the Lord Jesus. Maybe you hate the idea of being accountable to God. I can understand that. We all want to be our own boss, right? But not liking something doesn't make it not true. I wish I could fly, but gravity is true. I can wish as hard as I want, but if I jump off the roof, gravity's going to win. It's true whether I like it or not. Perhaps you're happy in your life and you have no need of the Lord at this moment in time. Perhaps you think it's all just a fairy tale and he never existed. Perhaps you believe that the message that the world preaches is true, that Christianity is hatred toward different groups of people, even though it's the very opposite of that. What will you do with the Lord today? Because you may not be granted tomorrow. Will you spit in his face and pluck out his beard? Will you slip away and return home? Will you punish him a little but seek to release him? He's harmless. Will you join with others who jeer at him and mock his followers? If you deny him today, do you believe you will be able to make excuses later should the time come when you are held to account? Or will you follow him? Will you believe the message of truth even though no miraculous signs appear before your eyes? Will you read the signs of the times, see the hatred around you, see the world's response to Christ like no other religion, recognize the truth of your own sinfulness and despair, and believe the message of salvation through faith in a crucified and risen Lord Jesus? Will you turn away from others when they mock instead of joining with them? Will you choose to suffer a little bit with him when they jeer and mock? Will you testify about him when they ask? The Lord doesn't ask us for much. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Our time here is short. He gives grace when we stumble, like Peter did. And as it said there in 2 Timothy, even in those moments when we are faithless or our faith falters, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. In the next section that we study here, we'll see the crucifixion, of course, and go through that part of chapter 23. But I would encourage you to think about what you see in this first half of the chapter and how it represents the world's response to Christ. And if you look around today, I think you can see all these things are still very much true. It seems like a good time in the USA, right? Conservatism is sort of on the rise, and there's a conservative party in office, and there's a lot more talk of Christianity. Seems like things would be good. But look at what's happening. Maybe the most insane example of persecution that we've seen in a long time in our country, right? Things are not going to get better. They persecuted him, and they will persecute us. And that's what we should expect and be ready for. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the strength that you can give us each day. We look to you for help to be a testimony and a witness for him. We thank you for the food that you've prepared downstairs, and pray that you would bless it to our bodies, and we receive it as from you. And we pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.